Well, this evening we welcome to our pulpit for the very first time our summer intern, Isaac Baugh. Isaac is a student at Westminster Seminary, California, where he's just completed his first year. I should say that this is not the first time that I've met Isaac. I was traveling in Southern California in the spring of 2004, and there was a family who very graciously opened their home to me, and it was the Lazy Bee Ranch, which just happens to be the Baugh family's residence in Southern California, and I met Isaac then. I'm sure he remembers it very, very well. Anyway, Isaac, you are among friends. We welcome you to our pulpit.
I do remember it very well. I remember Pastor Troxell made a very good machine gun noise. I was incredibly impressed. So our sermon text this evening is from 1 John 5, and it's verses 6 through 13. It can be found in your pew Bible, pages 1304. That's pages 1304 in the pew Bible, 1 John 5, verses 6 through 13. This is God's Word. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word, to open it up and to hear you speak to us. We ask that you'd be with the preaching of your word this evening, that it would be for your glory, and that your will would be done. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So how long does it take you between opening up your computer and opening up your web browser and finding a clickbait, or an ad, or a commercial, or someone trying to sell you something? I tested myself. I did this on my own computer. Opened it up, opened my web browser, went to Facebook, and in about 15 seconds, I had already discovered an article titled, "Pick Some Pasta and We'll Reveal Your Dream Italian Vacation." I didn't know that my pasta choice could inform where I was going to vacation, but apparently BuzzFeed knows all of this about me. We see that clickbait it's kind of like a thing that articles do to try to bait you into clicking. So they title it in order to get you to bite something interesting, something that you want to know more about. But sometimes they can be really dumb, or they can be really obvious, or something completely outlandish. So I did a little bit of digging, and I got a few gems for you. This article is titled, "Find Out What Prince George is Called at Preschool." The answer? It's George. Another was called, "Baby Ducks See Water for the First Time. Can you believe what they do?" Yes, I can. They're baby ducks. But did I still click the article to see a video of baby ducks playing in a kiddie pool? You bet I did. This last one, "When she places a mug over an egg, it doesn't get any better than this." Apparently, there's nothing better in the world than to see a video of someone putting a mug over an egg. But we're surrounded by stuff like this. We're surrounded by clickbait, by people trying to sell us things or trying to get us to buy in either to their product or to their way of life or to an idea. The infomercials on TV, these are the worst at this because they're always trying to sell you something that's completely useless, like stainless steel earplugs. And it's only $19.95. You got to call now. And of course, there's always the, "But wait, there's more." And you find out you could get a second set of stainless steel earplugs, just pay a separate fee. That's where they get you. The separate fee is $19.95. You could get two sets of earplugs for paying the same price twice. So we see that there's all these people trying to sell us stuff, and there's a myriad of voices out there all telling us we need to click this, we need to buy this. And all of these ads and commercials, they've kind of instilled in us a suspicion that when someone tries to sell us something, we get suspicious. Our radar turns on, our antenna go up, and we think, but what's the catch? But the shocking truth of the gospel, if you will, is that there is no catch. It's that God doesn't do, but wait, there's more. He doesn't sweeten the pot for us. He has already given us everything we could need, and it's in Jesus Christ. There's no free trial, there's no terms or conditions, there's no fine print. And this is exactly what John is telling us in our passage today. He's telling us, God doesn't do, but wait, there's more. This is it. Point blank, face value, here is what you get for believing in the Son of God, and it's eternal life. Now, the congregation of saints that the Apostle John is writing this to, they are besieged by false teachers. They are in a similar situation to us where they have voices on all sides surrounding them, telling them lies, trying to sell them something, trying to get them to buy in to this heresy, to that cult. And we have that today too. So the congregation that John is writing to, they have these false teachers. John talks about this in chapters 3 and chapters 4 of our epistle. He tells us about these children of the devil. They are deceivers. They are liars. They're people infiltrating and trying to subvert the truth, to teach false things about Jesus Christ, to teach heresies such as Jesus Christ was not a man, or he was not God, or his work isn't enough. You need to do something to earn your salvation. And so it's to this congregation that John writes this epistle saying, no, no, no. Brothers and sisters, there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. And so in defense of these heresies, in our passage, John calls up some witnesses, people to testify, to convince us. But his congregation up to this point in the letter, they're in suspense. They're thinking to themselves, John, if those false teachers are infiltrating the church, who am I to believe? But one of the main themes about the epistle is that every tree bears its own fruit. A good tree will bear bad fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. But again, his congregation is saying, but John, how do I know that I'm the good tree? How do I know I'm saved? And so we get to the point in the epistle where John, he's culminating everything he's talked about before in this one passage. And he's saying, this is the gospel. This is what you need to hear. And so he calls up these witnesses. And the first three I affectionately refer to as the three amigos, the water, the blood, and the spirit. And these three amigos, these three witnesses, John is using them to tell us who Jesus is. But we have two questions for these three amigos. Our first question is, what are you? When John writes, Jesus is the one who came by the water and the blood, what does that mean? And so it's okay to ask that question. We want to know, what does that mean? And we think, you know, I've heard water and blood before. Where have I heard that? And you have. It's in the Gospel of John. When Jesus Christ is crucified, the Roman soldiers come through to ensure that all those who have been crucified have actually died. And they come to Jesus and they find that, yes, he actually died. But just to make sure, one of the soldiers stabs him in the side, and out from Jesus' side flow water and blood. But that's not what John means here. Jesus is the one who came by water and blood, not from whom water and blood flowed. John is referring to distinct events. He has these two distinct things in mind when he says the water and the blood. And some believe that this refers to the sacraments, the Christian sacraments of baptism and the Holy Supper. The problem with this is that when the scripture talks about the supper, it usually refers to the bread. Jesus is the bread of life, and so we partake of the bread of the supper. But Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. And so we go back. We look at the terminology of our passage. What does that mean? And we find in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, the same author, He's writing about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist three times says, I am the one who baptizes with water. And it's the same words that we have. And so the baptizing ministry of John the Baptist, that's the key. That's what John is referring to. And he's getting back to Jesus Christ's baptism, to the event that started Jesus' whole ministry. And so we think, well, what happened at the baptism of Jesus that's significant? Well, first of all, it was by John the Baptist. And the imagery you have of John the Baptist is this completely wacko guy out in the wilderness screaming and ranting about this coming Messiah. And he's out there, he's in the wilderness, he's covered with goat hair, he's got goat belt, he's eating goat, he's probably a goat himself. And he's screaming, this is Jesus Christ who's coming, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so we think of John the Baptist as kind of like the cheerleader for Jesus Christ. He's the one out there preparing the way, except he's not a very good cheerleader because he's telling the Pharisees, you're a brood of vipers, you don't get it. But he's telling the whole world, he's baptizing, he's paving the way, not for the one who will baptize in the same manner as John the Baptist, but for the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist reveals that he was told by the one who sent him, God, the one on whom the Spirit alights, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And indeed, when we look at Jesus' baptism, that the event in the Scripture, what do we find? But we find the Holy Spirit alighting on Jesus Christ like a dove. And this is the key moment for John the Baptist to say, this is him. This is the guy that I've been waiting for, that we've all been waiting for. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sins of the world. He is the one who is to come. And so in our passage, John the Baptist, he evokes all of this. He says that Jesus is the one who came by the water, by this baptism. And it's the confirmation of who he is, that he's really who he said he was, the Son of God. But it's not just John the Baptist. The Spirit himself alighting on Jesus confirms this. And then the voice of God himself comes from heaven and says to Jesus, you are my Son. With you I am well pleased. So if this baptism of Jesus is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus already has the blessing of his Father. He already has the A+ grade. As soon as he arrives, he is given the Spirit, and he is blessed by God. He has said, you are my Son. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. And so the baptism, that's the confirmation that we get. And so in our passage, John the Apostle, he says, this is Jesus Christ who came by water. But it's not by the water only. And see, the Jewish expectation for the Messiah was kind of this super tall, handsome, beautiful, conquering general who's he was going to come in and wipe the Romans out, kick them out of Israel, and he was going to restore Israel to the former glory before the exile. But what happened? He was crucified by the very enemy that he was supposed to conquer. But you see, the Jews, they didn't get it. And throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus rebuking them, saying, don't you know? Don't you understand that the Scripture said I have to suffer and die? Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Zechariah 12:10 through 13:1, this is the one who you will look upon. You will look on upon him whom you have pierced, and you will mourn him. But in 13:1, it is by him that your sins will be washed away. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, pierced and afflicted, forsaken by God, crushed. This is Jesus Christ, the one who was crushed for your sins. And so in our passage, what John means when he says Jesus is the one who came by the water and the blood, he's bringing us back to who Jesus is. He's saying, this is Jesus Christ. This is the guy that we believe in, fully God, fully human. But he died. And so our second question for these witnesses is, what are you saying? And what these witnesses are telling us, what they are showing us, is this is Jesus Christ. This is the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life. There is no other. You can't go and look for somebody else. Because there is nobody else. You could go to any religion in the world and they're going to tell you, you need to do something. You need to shape up or ship out. But you come to Jesus and you find that you don't have to do anything. But here's the problem. And this is a really big problem. If we just took the water and the blood alone, if we just took the historical reality of Jesus Christ, and we were to affirm that and say, yes, that happened, we could give all the intellectual assent to these things that we wanted, but it wouldn't matter if we didn't have faith. And that's why we need the Spirit. That's why John includes in our passage the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who testifies. He is the testifier guy. If you need to call somebody up to the stand who you know is going to be trustworthy, you want to call the guy who is truth itself. It just makes sense. And so John does. He says, the one, Spirit, he's the one who testifies. I'm not getting this from myself. This is the Spirit of God testifying about Jesus Christ. And he's truth. You can't call truth lies. You can't call the Spirit of God a liar. And so these three witnesses, they agree. The Spirit confirms the water and the blood. The water and the blood scream out, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah, the one who will save you from your sins. And so in our passage, John is setting us up to understand who Jesus is so that he can tell us what it means to believe in him. But it really is tough without the Spirit. One of my professors at Westminster, he's a professor of apologetics and philosophy, real bright guy. And one time he was debating an atheist, and they were talking about whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a real historical event. And my professor was yammering on, he had all these evidences and all these points. And finally the atheist was like, all right, enough. I'll admit, it's probable that Jesus was resurrected. And at first my professor was like, yes, I won an argument. But wait a minute. Why don't you believe? And the atheist thought about it and he replied, because I don't want to. And so we see the Spirit. He is the one who testifies to our hearts. He is the one who overcomes disbelief. He is the one who gives us faith, who regenerates us. He is the one who raised the dry bones from the dead, the one who regenerates dead flesh. And before we are saved, we are dead. We are dead in our sins and in our trespasses. But yet the Spirit, he is the one who gives us new life. But where does this leave us? John continues in his passage. And this is where we get into authority. And this is our second point. Who says? Because if these witnesses are true and valid and we believe, that's great. But John says, but wait, I'm not done. Jesus himself said in his earthly ministry, I came not to speak of my own accord, but I speak only what the one who sent me has given me. And so we see there's an even bigger authority. There is God the Father, who Jesus willingly submitted himself to. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he submitted himself to the Father, recognizing that the Father had authority. But we really struggle with authority in today's culture. But we have this weird thing where we'll listen to somebody, we'll recognize somebody's authority if they look like they know what they're doing. And let me demonstrate this for you. So I recently saw a commercial about an asthma pill. And I used to have asthma, so I was paying attention. And in this commercial, you had three guys. They had their lab coats on, their eyeglasses. And they were having a conversation with someone off screen, talking about, oh, yes, this asthma pill is so great. If you just take this pill, your asthma will go away. You'll be happy. You'll be wealthy. Your wife will look better. And if you just take this pill, everything would be great. But in the little corner of the screen, for about half a second at the beginning of the commercial, flashed a line of text that said, Doctor Portrayal. These weren't real doctors. These were just actors dressed up to be doctors. But whoever wrote the commercial, they knew that people would listen if the person looked like a doctor. If they looked like they knew what they were talking about, automatically that gives them some level of authority. But in our passage today, John says, listen, if you're going to listen to doctors, lawyers, not saying that's a bad thing, but if you're going to listen to those people, fallible human beings, how much more should you listen to God? How much more should you appreciate the testimony of God, who is greater? And he's not just greater in authority, though he certainly is, but he's also greater in truth. A human can lie, can deceive, can be wrong. God can't do any of those things. And so when we think about authority, we think about God as the ultimate authority, the one who has the authority to declare whatever he desires so that his will be fulfilled. He is the one who spoke the mountains into existence, the one who pays attention to all the little bugs that our kids learned about in nature camp, who cares for them, who spoke them into being. And so we see that the authority of God is so much greater. And John the Apostle is writing to us saying, we got to accept God's testimony. If we're going to accept man's, God's is so much greater. And the testimony that God gives is about his son. John's is piling up all the evidences, all the reasons we have to believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And the biggest authority we have, the biggest reason, is because God said so. But John's not done. What does God say about his son? What does God say about us? What does it mean when we believe in Jesus Christ? When we listen to the testimonies that we have of the water, the blood, and the Spirit? Because if the water and the blood and the Spirit are given as witnesses to tell us who Jesus is, that he's the only way to heaven, that he's the guy, that we need to listen to him, God comes along and says, you need to listen to me about what I'm saying. Because here it is. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. And that's the point of the passage. John's congregation is asking questions like, how do I know I'm saved? Who should I listen to? This false teacher over here, he's telling me all these lies. What about this guy? He's got a lab coat on. Should I listen to him? But God says, you need to listen to me. And here's what I have to say. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. It's yours. No one can take that from you. You can't drop it. You can't break it. You can't misplace it somewhere. But remember the shocking truth I told you about the gospel at the beginning? There's no strings attached. There's no, but wait, there's more. The gospel is it. It's what's presented to you as eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, God doesn't play games like the telemarketers do. And while they may want you to buy into their system, to buy something from them, we have to be really careful when we come to God's word that we don't have our antennae go up and say, yeah, but what's the catch? Okay, God, so you've given us eternal life. What do you want from me? If you watch the movie Godfather, you know that you don't give a favor to the Godfather without expecting that. The Godfather is going to come calling and he's going to want something from you. God doesn't do that. When God the Father gives us eternal life, he doesn't do it with strings attached. He doesn't do, but wait, there's more. It's not clickbait. It's not trying to get you to do something for him. It's a free gift. And that's our reason for assurance. Why salvation? It's not from anything we do, and thank goodness. If we were by anything we did, we would be in big trouble. But it's not. It's by what Christ did. It's about by the work of the Son of God on the cross. The incarnate Son of God. The one who bled for you. The sacrificial lamb who was put on the cross. But he was also the priest who sacrificed himself. He did it willingly. He put himself on the cross for your sins. Because there's no other way. There's no other way to get to heaven except by a perfect sacrifice, except by Jesus Christ. We can't do anything. We can't add to it. We can't enforce it. We can't even... If it were possible to lose our salvation, we would. Thank goodness it's not. And that's our assurance. And that's our relief. Our joy. Our hope. It's not in anything we do. It's in the testimony of God. It's in the very word of our true and faithful Father. And He says, if you have the Son, you have life. And so Paul wraps it up in verse 13 saying, I can't put it any more simpler. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, our assurance is based upon something greater, an authority greater than ours. It's based upon witnesses and testimony that have survived in God's word that we can look to. And it's confirmed to us today by the Spirit working in us. So while the historical Jesus was real, we no longer see Him. He ascended. But at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus promised, I will be with you even to the very end of the age. You can imagine His disciples after Jesus ascended, like, where'd you go, Jesus? You said you'd be with us and you're gone. But then He poured out His Spirit. And that is the fulfillment that He said He would be with us till the end of the age. He is with us by His Spirit even now. And His Spirit works in us, confirming the testimony that we have heard, working in us through sanctifying us to be even more like Jesus Christ. You see, the love of God, it is so great that He does not stop with offering us eternal life. But He didn't do the whole, but wait, there's more. He just did it. He gave us His Spirit and He walks with us even now. So that our assurance, our salvation, we have it and we cannot ever lose it. And brothers and sisters, there is no better place to be than in the gentle hands of our God, who died for us, who bled for us, and who is with us even now to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the assurance that comes only by Your Son. That is truly a debt we cannot repay. Help us, Lord, when we doubt, when we stumble, and lead us again on the path You have laid out for us. We pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.